This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome you all to session 44B. That's part two of our series, In the Names of Allah. And as our usual practice, we'll welcome some of those who are joining us, students mostly, as well as visitors, followers, etc. Okay, first today is Sahin Sarwar Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Second is Nadira Tajuddin from Melbourne, Australia. And she makes a special dua for my daughter's newborn baby there in Australia. And made dua to bless my progeny to benefit the ummah more than me, inshallah. Rashida Abdul Rashid from the US. Ohio, if I'm not mistaken, or is it Virginia? Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. She sends greetings to all the sisters and brothers following the program, engaged in the program, and asks Allah to bless us all tremendously in this life and the next. Ameen. Zahid Ashah from occupied Kashmir. Wa alaikum salam. She says she's not a student of Islamic studies, but asks us to make dua for her to learn the Quran and to teach it. May Allah accept all of our efforts. Ameen. Tawfiq Lamin from Ghana. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Who mentions that since listening to my lectures on YouTube, they have caused him to completely change his life. MashaAllah. May Allah put it in my scale of good deeds and all those who help to carry that message to you. Brother Tawfiq mentions that he wants to study in the IOU, that's the International Open University, but he has financial difficulties. We do have scholarships, brother. So you can seek a scholarship and join us. Barakallahu fikum. Buhari Abu Bakr, wa alaikum salam from Germany. Naziruddin from Melbourne, Australia. Wa alaykum salam sends, he asks Allah to send blessings on our gathering, studying Asma'ullah al-Husna. Ameen. Zabib Hartman from Gretchen, Germany. Wa alaykum salam. Iftu Ami from Oslo. Wa alaykum salam. Abdullah Siddiqui from Afghanistan. May Allah bless, protect, and give success to our Muslim brothers and sisters all over the world, especially in Afghanistan, to stabilize their country. Famara Sise from the Gambia, wa alaikum salam, welcome back. Shuruk Abdurrahman from America, but living in Medina. Allah bless your stay and your life in Medina. Khalid Tiha from Ethiopia. May Allah love you for loving me for his sake. And Rather Suhailos or Suhailu from Kashmir. Wa alaikum salam. With that, we will shift over to the second part of our session, the actual session. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihil kareem. Wa ala alihi wa ashabi. وَمَنْ إِسْتَنَّ بِسُنَّتِهِ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is session 44B, or part 2, in which we continue to look at Al-Qawi and Al-Mateen, the powerful and the invincible, names 62 and 63. In terms of locations, just a reminder, Al-Qawi is mentioned 9 times in the Quran, and Al-Mateen is mentioned only once. And the root of Al-Qawi, linguistically, is the triliteral Qaf, Waw, and Ya. And its verbal noun, as we mentioned earlier, is quwwa, quwwatun, power. And it had 3 main meanings, as we mentioned, the first of which is to be strong or to have sufficient power. The second is to be robust, hardy, and sturdy. And the third is to prevail. And we mentioned that this root appears some 42 times in the Quran in 3 derived forms. Mateen, on the other hand, is linguistically comes from the triliteral root mim, ta, nun, matnun. And its verbal noun has 4 basic meanings. The meaning, first meaning, is to be strong, firm, and hard. And the second is to be solid or robust. And the third meaning is to be steadfast, determined, and sure. And the fourth meaning is to possess any quality to a strong degree. We will now move on to the application. And the application, according to Ibn Battal's 4 principles, we will be continuing in this session with principle number 2, We already looked at principle number one, which was to adopt where applicable. Principle number two is to confirm where unique and inapplicable. Now, these two divine names, Al-Qawi and Al-Mateen, address the unique and complete power of Allah over His creation. We must confirm that only Allah has such might in order to worship Him through His divine names. Even the prophets of Allah did not have omnipotence. So any attempt to give this power to Allah's creatures must be rejected completely. Consequently, the Shiite belief in the Imam's wilayat of control must be soundly and unequivocally rejected. Imam Khomeini stated in his book, Islam and Revolution, that the spiritual status of the Imam is the universal divine vicegerency. This is the same wilayat of control. That is something mentioned by the Imams, and it is the vicegerency pertaining to the whole of creation, by virtue of which all atoms in the universe humble themselves before the holder of authority. It is one of the essential beliefs of our Shi'i school that no one can attain the spiritual status of the Imams, not even the cherubim, that is the closest angels, or the prophets. The universe is in the hands of the Imams. Al-Kulayni wrote a chapter in his book, Usul Al-Kafi, which is the equivalent of Sahih al-Bukhari amongst Sunni Muslims, equivalent in the sense of authority to amongst the Shia. But in terms of authenticity, it is nowhere near it. Anyway, in the chapter entitled, All the Earth is Owned by the Imam, Al-Kulayni narrated from Abu Basir that Abu Abdullah, who is the sixth Imam, Ja'far al-Sadiq, supposedly said, did you know that this and the next world are owned by the Imam, who may place it anywhere he likes and grant it to anyone he chooses? Professor Murtada Mutahhiri, a student of Imam Khomeini, he expounded on this concept in his book, Master and Mastership, in the title and in the chapter entitled The Wilayat of Control. He stated, the wilayat of control implies a sort of extraordinary and God-given power and authority. According to Shia belief, in every age, there has been a perfect man having a supernatural influence over the world and a sort of control on the hearts and the souls of men. And on this account, he is called Hujjat. He goes on to say, we cannot determine exactly the limits of wilayat of control and the supernatural power of a perfect or virtually perfect man. On the whole, the Quranic and other religious texts indicate that man can definitely reach a position where he dominates the world. All such claims give Allah's unique attributes of being Al-Qawi, Al-Mateen, Al-Aziz, etc., being the all-powerful, the almighty, having absolute control over the universe and its contents to their 12 Imams, or their 14 infallibles. As such, it must be totally rejected as a statement or statements of shirk and misguidance. Many extreme Sufi writings include similar claims for their saints. For example, Shams Freelander wrote the following story in his book, 99 Names of Allah. Yunus Musuli owned a small jewelry shop in the Istanbul Bazaar. One day, Pir Nuruddin Jarahi, founder of the Jarahi Order of Helveti Dervishes, walked by the shop and saw the jeweler. He thought the man had an inner light and asked his Khalifa whether this man should be taken as a dervish. His Khalifa knew the man and said yes. Pir Nuruddin went into the shop. He was eating a peach as he looked around. He repeated a few words, breathed on the peach pit, and it grew and changed into a large, faultless emerald. He asked the jeweler its value. The man was astonished at its size and beauty. "I do not have enough money or property to purchase such a jewel, but I would give all that I have for it," he said. Pir Nuruddin breathed on the emerald a second time, and it changed back into the peach pit. "Is this what you would give everything for?" he asked. The jeweler was astonished at what he had just witnessed and became a dervish of Pir Nuruddin. So this is like Moses changing the rod into a snake. It was Allah changing it into a snake. Or Jesus blowing on clay birds, which came to life and flew away. The power of to change the nature of Allah's creation in this way is the same as the Shiite claims for their imams. In fact, Professor Murtala Mutahhiri noted in his book, Master and Mastership, that Shiaism is a doctrine, while mysticism, irrespective of all the myths attached to it, is a system. They both meet at the point of wilayat. If it is necessary to believe that either one of them must have borrowed the idea from the other, all historical indications point out that it is mysticism which has acquired it from Shiaism and not vice versa. This is Mutahhiri's claim that Shiaism is the father and mother of Sufism. This type of belief no doubt forms the basis for worship of the Imams, for the Shiites, and the 14 infallibles themselves. So it is not surprising to find in the writings of the likes of the Iranian revolutionary sociologist Ali Shariati, who died in 1977, he wrote a prayer at the end of his book to Zainab bint Ali, who is the daughter of Ali and Fatima. At the end of his book called Martyrdom, Arise and Bear Witness, he wrote, "And you, O Zainab, daughter of Ali, you who have Ali's tongue, speak with your community. O woman whose courage has taught courage to your people, mention your name in the hearts and souls of the women of our nation, who desperately need you to put the fire of love and pain in their souls. Help them to revolt against their old and new foolish ways, from the slavery of corrupted traditions and invitations, which are foul, from being tools of the old strict traditions and new amusements. Sister Zainab, tell us what we should do." So all such claims to humans having power over the atoms of the universe must be rejected in order to properly affirm the uniqueness of Allah's power and His might. Principle number three of Ibn Battal is to have hope where there is a promise. Both of these divine names, Al-Qawi and Al-Mateen, contain powerful promises of support for the believers, regardless of how hopeless their situations may be. For example, during the year of the Hijrah, the idolaters tried to kill the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca, but he escaped with his friend and companion Abu Bakr ibn Abi Quhafa and took refuge in the cave known as Thawr, which is on the way to Medina. They remained in the cave for some 3 days and nights until the Meccan pagan trackers who were sent in their pursuit returned empty-handed to Mecca, and they proceeded on to Medina. However, while they were in the cave, Abu Bakr was very much afraid that the pagans would discover them and harm may come to the Messenger of Allah. However, the Prophet ﷺ kept reassuring him and strengthening his resolve, saying, Ya Abu Bakr, ma dhannuk bi ithnaini Allahu thalithuhuma. O Abu Bakr, what do you think about two with Allah as their third? Abu Bakr himself related, I said to the Prophet ﷺ when we were in the cave, if any of them looks down at their feet, they will see us. They were right at the entrance of the cave. Allah quoted the Prophet ﷺ's reply, La tahzan, inna Allaha ma'ana. Do not be sorry. Do not worry. Indeed, Allah is with us. Surah Tawbah, verse 40. As a note, the commonly repeated story of the spider spinning a web over the entrance of the cave is not authentic. It's fabricated. Though, if Allah had wished such a miracle to happen, he could easily have done so. But just for knowledge, this is the fact. Please do not continue to circulate this fabricated story. Though it's amusing or it sounds exciting to kids and whatever, this is not justified. Because the Prophet ﷺ had said, whoever attributes anything to me falsely will find his seat in the hellfire. Likewise, in the fifth year of the Hijrah, the Quraysh tribe managed to gather all the loyal pagan clans together for the final assault on Medina in order to finally and decisively stamp out Islam. However, when the Battle of the Clans, also known as the Battle of the Trench, was about to take place, the pagan army encampment was suddenly overturned by mighty winds of a powerful sandstorm. Their tents were sent flying, their fires were blown out, and their cooking pots were overturned. Furthermore, dust was blown into their eyes, and their armies were scattered in total disarray and forced to retreat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enshrined the event in the Quran, saying, you who believe, remember Allah's goodness to you when the mighty armies massed against you, and I sent a violent wind and invisible forces against them. Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 9. فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِيحًا وَجُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. The Quran is full of examples of Allah's support for the believers in the most hopeless of circumstances. Whether it was Allah bringing baby Moses back to his mother after putting him in a cradle in the Nile, or Allah turning Moses' staff into a snake, or parting the Red Sea for the Israelites to escape the armies of Pharaoh and to drown Pharaoh and those with him. In fact, Allah's support for the believers is one of the main messages found in the Quranic stories. Some people wonder, why are there so many stories about prophets we don't even know? We never heard of, even. They're not recorded in any other books. They're there in the Quran. There's a number of them mentioned. Why is Allah mentioned all these stories? This is one of the essential messages that's found in them. A reminder of Allah's support for the believers. Real hope is the product of complete trust in someone or something. Full trust, on the other hand, must itself be based on a strong belief that not only is the object of trust capable of doing what is hoped for, but also he, she, or it is willing to do what is hoped for. There is no doubt that Allah Al-Qawi, the Omnipotent, is able to do all things. Allah Al-Mateen remains with us wherever we may be. And it only remains for us to do what it takes to deserve his support. We do so by having confidence in the plan of Al-Mateen. During times of difficulty, we should always find hope in the fact that Allah's plan is Al-Mateen. His plan is Mateen, firm, solid, unbeatable. We should be confident that nothing or no one can defeat his plan. Even though people might plot against us and seek to destroy us, the reality is that Al-Mateen will support the believers as long as they are sincere, and the ultimate victory will be theirs. So we must train ourselves to trust Al-Mateen and strive for sincerity in every deed that we do in order to be eligible to receive his support when we need it. كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. Allah has written, my messengers and I will be victorious, for verily Allah is strong and mighty. So we should take comfort in the abilities of Al-Qawi. Despite the enormity of Allah's might and strength, he remains extremely gentle and kind with his servants and provides for all worshipers and even rejecters alike. Allahu latifun bi'ibadi yarzuqu man yasha wa huwa al-qawiyul aziz. Allah is subtly kind to his worshippers. He gives provisions to whom he wills. Yet, he is the most powerful and the exalted in might. So we should therefore take comfort in him, our all-powerful protector, our gentle comforter, in times when we feel weak and are overcome by our worries and difficulties. His soothing, gentle pillow for our troubled hearts and weary souls is only a dhikr away. As he promised, Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. It is only by the remembrance of Allah, what we call dhikr, that hearts find rest. We should also find comfort and hope in the promise of Al-Qawi to help those who support his cause. وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرْهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. Allah will certainly aid those who aid his cause. For verily Allah is strong and mighty. Surah Al-Hajj, verse 40. So supporting Allah's cause, that is defending Islam, promoting Islam, and living Islam, this is a way by which we also access His support. So when we're down and we feel abandoned, then rather than just closing in on ourselves, falling into depression, cutting off ourselves from the world around us, instead, we should reach out to that world and try to support the deen of Allah. Because, of course, we can't support Allah. So when Allah says that He will support those who support Him, you know, it's supporting His religion. The religion which He has revealed and made us the messengers to carry that religion to humankind. So we need to get up rather than sit down, lie down, put the pillow over our heads. You know, we don't even want to think of the world. We just want to sleep. Rather than go into that state, we should instead get up and get out and go and do something in support of the deen. There's so many dawah organizations around us. Whether we get up and leave our homes and go to those organizations and ask them, what can I do? What can I do to help the dawah? Or it is going on the internet. We have so many dawah organizations there. And they're all looking for supporters, people who will help them in the dawah. So go contact these various organizations and offer our help. This is the way by which Allah's help will come to us. Not the only way, but it is a key way which Allah Himself has identified. So this is what's missing. For those of us that are thinking Allah has abandoned us, this is what is missing. We have abandoned Allah's religion, in promotion of Allah's religion, because we might be praying our five times daily prayer and fasting, etc. But we're not making any effort beyond just doing the basics, what is required. We're not making any effort to carry that message, the message of Islam, to others. So we're not really supporting the deen. We're supporting ourselves by just doing our basics. So this is what is in front of us. But for us to gain that support from Allah for all that He has in store for us, to be opened up to us, inshallah. Moving on to the fourth pillar or the fourth principle, to have fear where there is a warning. The divine names Al-Qawi and Al-Mateen contain indirect warnings regarding the severity of Allah's punishment for those who reject Him, rebel against Him, and openly flout His laws, which have been revealed for the benefit of humankind. Those who boastfully deny Allah's existence and attribute whatever goods they have gathered in this world to their own efforts are warned about the severity of His punishments throughout the Quran. وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَئِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. If we are thankful, Allah increases us in favors. But if we deny Allah's favors, indeed, His punishment will be severe. Surah Ibrahim, verse 7. So denying Allah's favors includes denying His existence as atheists and deists do, or as theists do who disobey God's revealed laws as a result of making their own democratic whims and desires their God. who legislates for them and whom they worship besides or along with Allah. Allah noted in the Quran, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَىٰ. Have you not seen the one who takes his desires as his God? That's exactly what's happening in democracy. It has become God legislating for so-called democratic countries. That legislation is done by a majority vote, supposedly. And that majority vote is based on whims, what they desire, what they have agreed on, which is pleasing to them, which destroys the base for morality. I've spoken about that earlier. That is the biggest danger. The base for morality is gone. Because what is good today can be bad tomorrow. And what was bad today can be good tomorrow. So, where is morality then? Morality is changing all the time. So things which were not evil in the past are now evil. And people are attacking Muslims and others who hold by these principles. We spoke before about the principle of marital rape. Marital rape. This is something which was unheard of before the 90s. Prior to that, it was taken for granted all over the world that there was no such thing as marital rape because the wife is supposed to give herself to her husband. But by the mid-90s, everything changed. Marital rape was now a crime, and it was being spread out across the world, and countries that didn't comply with it were attacked politically, maybe financially, by withholding aid and all these other kinds of things, trying to push and force everybody to comply with this new law called rape in marriage. So all those people before who didn't believe in it, they are now looked at as misogynists, you know, etc. Women haters, whatever. This is nonsense. But this is the world that we live in today, where people's whims now become the basis for laws, for right and wrong in the society, moral laws. And of course, the root of it is materialism, because you've taken away religion from the decision-making process, and it's just back down to materials. Whatever makes you happy without hurting anybody else should be okay. Society has no right to say it is wrong. As long as you're happy and you're not hurting anybody else, it's okay. So that's the materialist society, one in which money has become God. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, Ta'isa abdu dinar wa dirham. The worshipper of the dinar and the dirham will always be miserable. Accumulating and enjoying the materials of this world will not bring lasting happiness. It will provide temporary happiness, but like drugs, when it wears off, the emptiness of one's life will be back to haunt us. which is why so many people at the height of their careers, having gathered millions and millions, end up committing suicide to the great amazement of all their fans, admirers, and followers. People were shocked when well-known figures commit suicide, in spite of all the riches that they have. But this is what it goes back down to. It goes back down to material goals, a material God, who can never be pleased, because our desires for material are never satisfied. And in the end, they are not satisfying, because the emptiness of what is behind it will ultimately show through. Truly accepting Allah in our lives and worshiping Him requires us to be fundamentally grateful to Him in all times of success and patient with Him in our times of difficulty and trials. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, a believer's affair is a wonderful thing. All of his affair is good. And that is not the case for anyone but a believer. If good times come to him, he's thankful, and thus it was good for him. And if bad times befall him, he's patient, and thus it was good for him. If we're not thankful to Allah for the good in our lives, we will not be able to be patient when bad times strike. That's the bottom line. For what will we have to fall back on for comfort when the bad times strike? Instead, we will blame others, take out our frustrations on them, or blame ourselves and question why we didn't do this or that in frustration, or blame bad luck and commit suicide. This is where we end up again. So the only way out is to be thankful to Allah in good times. That way, when bad times come, we can remember the good times. But when we're not thankful to Allah in the good times, we enjoy the good times. Of course, it's wonderful. Can't be better. Times couldn't be more fun. We couldn't be happier. But we forget Allah. So we're only focusing on the happiness. And of course, as we said, happiness is like drug. These drugs which people are taking is giving them a sense of artificial happiness. But the drug wears off, and then you have to take another shot or take another pill or whatever. And it wears off again. It doesn't last forever. And it just makes you want more and more, till you either kill yourself, you know, overdosing, or you just end up an addict, a slave to this drug, if you have the means to keep on getting it till you eventually die, one way or another. So we have to be thankful for those good times so that they remain in our minds, so that when we feel bad, we can do our sujood as shukr and remember the good times easily. But when we have been forgetting them all along, when you go into sujood al-shukr, initially, you may be struggling. Okay, when was a good thing? When did a good thing happen to me? You may be struggling because you had not given thanks. You hadn't counted these things as being a blessing. They were just great, wonderful, but easily forgotten. So very, very important for us to be thankful to Allah when good comes. And that's why Allah has us repeating 17 times a day in every unit of prayer. At the very beginning, the beginning words of our prayer are Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All gratitude, all thanks, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. For Allah to make it the first word, Alhamdu, Alhamdu, the very first word, means something. Allah didn't just put it accidentally in the beginning. He deliberately put it in the beginning for a reason, for us to reflect on its importance and to make it important in our lives. Sujood al-Shukr helps us to bring its importance back into our lives. So please, you owe it to yourselves to revive this Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which they call Sunnah Mu'akkada, an emphasized Sunnah, one which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did religiously, regularly. We need to bring it back into our lives. And for those of you suffering depression, down, sad, morose, etc. Alayka bis-sujood. Sujood ash-shukr. Make it a regular part of your day. Every day, do it. Till you find your way back, inshallah. So our fear of Allah's displeasure and its severe consequences should motivate us to be both grateful to Allah in all the various ways that we can show our gratitude and to be patient with Allah in the countless ways that we can show our patience. Barakallahu fikum. We'll close our session calling on Allah using these divine names. O Allah, Ya Qawi, Ya Mateen, we believe that your strength is perfect and that you are the most firm in your decisions. So make us strong believers, firm in our faith, steadfast in good and bad times, and always striving for justice. Ya Mateen, adorn us with your reliance on your promise against the unjust, and allow us to be comforted by our knowledge of your strength. Ya Qawi, make us of those who benefit from the Quran and the Sunnah, who call others to Islam, and bless us with righteous companions. Ya Allah, fill our hearts with fear and awe of your greatness and irresistible strength, and adorn our hearts with a strong determination to strive for your paradise. Ameen. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We'll now shift to the third part of our session, which is that of the Q&A. Questions and their answers. Barakallahu fikum. First question, I would like to know why and what's the difference between these two words that Allah referred to the wives of the prophets in the Quran, imra'atu wa zawj. This is just in Arabic, zawj means wife or husband, spouse. Zawja is specifically wife. Imra'atu means his woman, meaning the woman who is attached to him. These are metaphorical usages, imra'atu. And zawj is the literal usage. Question from Instagram.
My husband says, I don't believe in Allah anymore. Can I live with him as his wife? What do I do?
Well, if your husband says he doesn't believe in Allah anymore, he's obviously no longer a Muslim. And at that point, your marriage was annulled, canceled. Because you as a Muslim woman are not allowed to marry a non-Muslim man. So at that point, you needed to contact your family or whatever, seek divorce, get out of that marriage. That's what was on you and is on you, as long as your husband says he does not believe in Allah. Question, sin seems to affect quickly, good or bad. Yet good deeds, at times, we cannot see or feel the benefit immediately. Why is that? Good deeds have long-term benefit. And so even if you can't identify the benefit initially, immediately, you will realize it in time. And definitely it will be on your scale of good deeds. And if your scale is heavy with the good deeds, it will help to take you to paradise. Bad deeds could be detected, the effects of it could be detected immediately, or they could be over long term also. You know, one may do a bad deed and not see the impact of it immediately upon doing it. So, in my understanding, really, the two are the same. You know, they have immediate effect sometimes, which is recognizable, visible, detectable. And definitely, they have long-term effect, as they will end up on our scale of good or bad deeds on the Day of Judgment, and could either be a cause for putting us in paradise or a cause for putting us in hell. Kasumba is asking, how do we cope with temptations? We seek refuge in Allah. This is what the Prophet ﷺ told us to do. Seek refuge in Allah. Say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Min nafkhihi wa nafthihi wa nafasi. from all of the various ways by which Satan attacks us, misguides us, we seek refuge in Allah. That's the basic way and means. Recite the quls, the last two quls, Qul a'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq and Qul a'udhu bi Rabbil Nas. These are in order to drive away satanic influences in our lives. And of course, you know, there's practical things to do. You know, if there are places you go and you find temptation is high, then stop going to those places. If there are friends that you have who encourage you to do sin and corruption, then leave those friends. So, I mean, those are practical steps. You know, the other is like a spiritual issue. Mudassir Khan asks, can a person just be named Mateen? Is Abdul Mateen compulsory? Allah has used Mateen to describe his plan. And Mateen, in terms of being thick, it is used, or thick or solid or whatever, it's used in Arabic. So technically, it could be used as a person's name. Mateen could be. But Al-Mateen, no. Al-Mateen, you need to put before it Abdul Mateen. From our Instagrammers.
After Khula, can a woman marry again?
Yes, after Khula, a woman can marry again. Khula is divorce. In Islam, not like Catholicism, a woman can divorce and remarry. Similarly to men, men can divorce and remarry. Zahur Basha asks, my Hindu friend says, if Allah is so powerful and ghani, why does he expect thankfulness and servitude? He says it is human nature to expect thankfulness. How to answer that for your Hindu friend? You answer that by explaining to him or her that Allah wanting from us thankfulness is not that for his benefit. It is for our benefit. When we are thankful, we benefit from being thankful. That's why, you know, gratitude psychology is now becoming more and more popular. This issue of gratitude in earlier times, before in the 90s and 80s, and prior psychology, it wasn't even included among the key emotions and qualities that people should have to have a happy life. They didn't even include it. But it is the most important. Now they realize it, so there's more effort now being done to focus on this. Because we benefit from gratitude. They've shown, research has shown that people who are grateful live happier lives than people who are not grateful. It's just, you know, one on one is two. So this happier life that we live, the better life that we live as a result of gratefulness, this is benefit to us. It doesn't benefit Allah. Yes, in case of human beings, we should thank them, and that thanking is beneficial to them also. And that's why, you know, Allah has instructed us through His Prophet, saying that one who doesn't thank people doesn't thank Allah. They're not truly thankful to Allah if they don't thank people. The Prophet ﷺ said that to stress the importance of giving thanks. And as I said, modern psychology has proven the benefit to the they even did, I remember reading one of the researches which they did, where they added to bills. When people were given a bill in a restaurant, you know, how much the bill was and so, they put under it, thank you for your patronage, for coming to the restaurant. And it showed when they didn't do it, and when they did it, they showed that a huge percentage came back because of that thank you note. So, you know, it's beneficial to the people that thanks, you know, benefits those around you as well as benefits you. Do Duan, women going to the mosque for Friday prayers is rewardable like men, for men, or the same as women praying at home? Well, for women to pray in the mosque for Friday in particular, or for any of the prayers, there is reward, additional reward. Though in general, the prayer in the home is the same as prayer in the mosque. So for Jummah, of course, Jummah is done in the masjid. And there is an obligation on men, but Allah didn't put it on women due to the requirements that are naturally in need of fulfillment within the home. So as not to put an additional burden on the woman who has to do so much at home, to now go out. Men who are already out, that's their way. They're constantly out. So it's easy. But for the woman who is constantly at home, for the most part, taking care of the home, going out is of greater difficulty for them. So they get the reward. But for the woman who goes to the masjid, the act of going to the masjid and praying in the masjid does not give them reward that they wouldn't get if they prayed at home. But from their presence in the masjid, hearing the khutbah, benefiting from the people around them, the goodwill, the salams, etc., there is additional possible benefit. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ had said, don't prevent your women from going to the mosques. And it didn't just mean Jummah. If they want to go to the mosques, don't prevent them. Yeah, we had a long question from yesterday. Rasal Asad was asking basically, who built Masjid al-Aqsa? Allah knows best. Some say Adam, some say Prophet Ibrahim, some say Prophet Sulaiman. We know of Prophet Sulaiman's building. Was it the first building, or was he rebuilding on foundations that were already there? The same thing is actually said about the Kaaba. You know, that the Kaaba was rebuilt. It was originally built in Adam's time, and it was rebuilt with Prophet Abraham and his son. So these are suggestions or thoughts or ideas which have been proposed by historians, scholars, etc. But there's no clear evidence to say this is what actually happened. And the only way we can know it is if Prophet Muhammad, in an authentic narration, says this is what happened. Zahur Basha, should Indian Muslims should it be compulsory for Indian Muslims to make hijra based on the Quran verse 4 or chapter 4, I guess, verse 97 to Muslim lands? They should make hijra to Muslim lands. No. No, we can't say that it's compulsory for them to do that. India was a Muslim land. For 1,000 years, Muslims ruled India. So how can we say now they should make hijra from India? No. They need to maybe make hijra within India. You know, like in India, the state, there's a state where all the Sikhs are concentrated. So similarly, if it is at all possible, it would be good for Muslims to concentrate in a particular state. Although now it's not easy. It may be easier to concentrate in certain cities, you know, where they are the majority, more people can be encouraged to join them. So it would be more internal hijra. You have to remember that Prophet Muhammad, his hijra was to Medina. He didn't leave the peninsula He didn't leave it. The first hijra of his companions, they went, yes, to Abyssinia. They went across the Red Sea and made hijra there. But the main hijra was internal, inside the peninsula. Muhammad Abu Hanif. My name is Hanif. I'm about 33. About? Either you're 33 or you're not 33. My family is not serious about my marriage. What should I do? Get serious and go get married. It's not your family's responsibility to get you married. It's good if they do. But it's not their responsibility. It's your responsibility to go find a wife and get married to. If they offer help or they are helpful, etc., that's good. But don't sit at home and feel, well, it's their responsibility. They need to find me a wife, and I'm not going to get married until they find me a wife. Well, brother, maybe you won't get married. You know, so my advice to you, brother Hanif, get up and go tie your camel. Somebody just wrote, I'm addicted to a drug and accepted Islam 6 months ago, but I still struggle to quit. Do you have any tips? Once you're addicted to drugs, brother, the only way out is what they call cold turkey. Cold turkey, meaning you go and cut yourself off from the drug. You just have to go somewhere where the drug is not available and fight it. Yes. There's a huge reaction that your body is going to have because it's used to having this drug and it's no longer there anymore. So it's going to be tough. It's not going to come easy. There's no easy way out. If it means having your family or friends tie you to your bed, they can feed you when you need to be fed, but you're tied down in the bed. To get over it, that's what you have to do. Whatever is the best way for you to accomplish that, you do it. May Allah help you. Inshallah. But know that many have done it. So it's not something you're doing which maybe you can't do it. No. Be sure you can do it. You just have to have the will. Make the commitment. Take the right steps. And you can. Halim. Atik Halim, why we don't dig out prophets and bury him elsewhere? If he's alive, he can live with us. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is dead. The Sahaba prayed Salatul Janaza for him because he died. Abu Bakr made a clear statement about that when people were thinking, no, don't say he's dead. Umar ibn al-Khattab was threatening people who were saying the Prophet was dead. And Abu Bakr went, checked the Prophet, confirmed that he was dead, went out and told the people. Those of you who are worshipping Muhammad know that Muhammad is dead. Those of you who are worshipping the God of Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, know that he is alive, ever living. So, there's no need to go dig out his body. Why would you want to dig out his body? Yeah, the father is inside the masjid. You got to know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not buried in this masjid. He was buried in the house of Aisha. House of Aisha was next door to the masjid. And during the time of the Sahaba, when they expanded the masjid, they avoided expanding it in the direction where the houses of his wives were. But eventually, one of the Umayyad caliphs expanded and included the house of Aisha. So it ended up inside of the masjid. But that was not where he was buried, is where he was buried. It was not originally inside of the masjid. Okay, this question, Muzammil is asking. A guy asked, what surah was the Imam reciting? Another guy said, Surah Al-Baqarah. He asked the next day, what surah is the Imam reciting? And the man replied, Al-Fil. So the guy said, if the cow, that is Al-Baqarah, was so long, what about the elephant? It was a joke my friend sent. I wanted to know if it's kufr. No, it's not kufr. Maybe it's not appropriate, really, in that sense, but it's not good. The names of the chapters were added afterwards. They're not a part of the Quran itself, just for your general knowledge and information. Anything from Instagram, students? Visitors. In that case, inshallah, we will close. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And just to let you know, there will be no session tomorrow. The next session will be day after tomorrow. بارك الله فيكم. في أمان الله.